think I may have upset one or two people. But don't worry too much about that. But do please pray that the Lord would impress his word upon those that heard. Do pray that these folk who we get the opportunity to share a little something with from time to time might want to know more. Well, let's turn, shall we, in our Bibles to Luke and chapter 6. Luke and chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 27. That's Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 27. Richard reminded us this morning that context is important. That's why we're going back to verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, let's be encouraged to keep our Bibles open as we look at just two verses this morning. Two verses. Verses 37 and 38. Let me begin with a question. What part of your body are you most concerned about? Please don't respond out loud. That was something of the problem last night that I had to contend with. But would it be an external part of your body, or would it be an internal part of your body? We're all concerned, aren't we, about our bodies, to look after them and so on and so forth. But I wonder what part it would be. I think it's pretty obvious as we look at the Bible that the part of our bodies that God is most concerned about is our hearts. Now, of course, when God talks about our hearts, he's not talking about the organ within our chest that pumps blood around the body. He's talking about our inner self, the place, as it were, from which our desires come. God is concerned about our hearts this morning. Now, although the word heart is not used in verses 37 and 38, I think we can safely say that God is addressing our hearts when Jesus speaks these words. I feel confident of that, especially as Jesus eventually gets round to dealing with the question of the heart. Look at verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus then is addressing our hearts as he gives us four imperatives or four commands. One, do not judge. Two, do not condemn. Three, forgive. And four, give. As we look at these commands, let's bear in mind once again the context. You see, Jesus is talking about how we relate to our enemies. How we relate to those who ill-treat us and make life difficult for us. We are not to judge them. We are not to condemn them. We are to forgive them, and we are to give generously to them. You see, the point is that God wants us to be a big-hearted, merciful people. That's the immediate context, isn't it? Look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So firstly this morning, don't judge. Do not judge, says Jesus. Now these are often quoted words, aren't they? We quote them perhaps inside the church, but there are many outside the church that would also quote these words. They may never have read the Sermon on the Mount. They may not know where these words originally came from. And yet, they are much quoted. And yet I would argue that they are much abused. You see, many people use these words of Jesus to simply prevent other people from criticizing them or correcting them. But Jesus is not putting a ban on every conceivable kind of judgment. Don't we want to teach our children and our grandchildren how to make judgments? In order to prevent them from coming to lots of harm? We want them to be discerning, don't we? We want them to be able to make judgments in life. Don't we recognize that policemen, in order to do their job, have to make judgments day in and day out? Can you imagine Alan and John trying to do their work without being able to make judgments? Don't we recognize that the state has the authority to make judgments in courts of law? Even on a personal level, the Bible encourages us to make judgments about our brothers and sisters so that we can rebuke them or correct them in love. Sometimes we have to make judgments about those within the church who have committed public offences so that we can exercise church discipline. In accordance with the words, not just of the Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself. Interestingly, in this paragraph that stretches from verse 37 all the way through to the end of verse 42, Jesus makes it clear that we are to make judgments about others. How can we remove the speck of sawdust in our brother or sister's eye unless we make a judgment about them having a speck of sawdust in their eye in the first place? Of course, we must make sure that we remove the plank in our own eye first. We mustn't judge in a hypocritical way, but clearly we are to make judgments. So the point I'm making is that Jesus is not putting a blanket ban on judging. As I said last week, we have to think hard when we read the Sermon on the Mount. What exactly is it that Jesus is saying? So what is Jesus saying? Well, I think he's saying that we should not have a judgmental spirit. He's saying that we shouldn't be the sort of people that are always criticizing and fault-finding. You see, there is a big difference between somebody who makes a judgment and seeks to correct someone in love and someone who is always being judgmental, critical, fault-finding. A judgmental spirit seems to have been quite commonplace amongst the Jews in Jesus' day, particularly amongst the Pharisees. They spent their days judging Gentiles and Samaritans and publicans and sinners. When one reads the Gospels, one gets the impression that the Pharisees were always trying to find fault even with Jesus himself. Can't imagine that they were too much fun to be around, can you? But what about you and me this morning? Are we like the Pharisees? Rather than being a judgmental people, Jesus wants us to be a merciful, gracious, charitable, loving, forgiving kind of people. These are the attitudes that Jesus wants to see springing from our hearts. Do not judge. And he goes on to say, you will not be judged. Judged by who? Well, some commentators think that Jesus is talking about those whom we might judge. The idea being that if we judge others, then we can expect them to judge us with the same measure that we have judged them. But I don't think that Jesus is talking along those lines. I think that Jesus is referring to God. Do not judge and you will not be judged by God. Now, am I saying this morning that if we make a real effort to be merciful to people and not to judge people, then God won't judge us? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is clear that we are not saved by works. The Bible is clear that we are saved by God's grace through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. What I think Jesus is saying here is that if God has done a work in our lives, if we have experienced God's grace, if he has brought about a change within our heart, then our lives will not be characterized by judgmentalism. Our lives will be characterized by mercy and charity. And if that's the case, well then, God's not going to judge us. We're under grace. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. You don't become sons of the Most High by giving generously, but you are proved to be a son of the Most High by your generosity. Just as you are proved to be a son of the Most High by your willingness to show mercy to those in need of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So firstly, don't judge. But secondly, this morning, don't condemn. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. This is the next step, isn't it? After judgment has been made. We make a judgment about somebody and then we pronounce sentence upon them. We condemn them. Again, this was characteristic of the Jews. Go home this afternoon and read Romans chapter 2 and see how quickly the Jews were to judge and condemn the sinful and ritually unclean Gentiles. John chapter 7 tells us that the chief priests and Pharisees believed that there was a curse on the ordinary people who did not know the law. And we get the impression that they were quite happy for such to be condemned. You see, in their hearts there was no charity, no love, no willingness to be gracious and forgiving. An example in the Bible of one who made a quick judgment and then pronounced a quick condemnation was King David. King David, you remember, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband, Uriah, the Hittite, put on the front line so that he was killed. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. Basically, he robbed another man. Well, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, who told him this story. Let me read the story too. It's found in 2 Samuel and chapter 12. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. And it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now David, when he heard Nathan telling him this story, burned with anger and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." The trouble was, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Nathan had been talking about David. I wonder, are we like the Jews, the Pharisees and David, in that we are quick to condemn people and write them off as beyond God's mercy and his transforming power? How different Jesus was. You see, he was so full of grace and mercy, wasn't he? He believed that Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was not beyond the grace of God and went to him so that he might bring salvation and transformation to his life. He also went to the Samaritan woman who had, I can't remember how many it was, husbands, in order that he might bring to her eternal life. Christian friends, Jesus has also come to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, not to condemn us, but to be merciful and gracious and forgiving towards us. And we are exhorted to be like him. We must not be a condemning people, but a people who show grace and mercy to others, believing that by God's grace they can be forgiven and changed into the likeness of Christ. Yes, even our enemies. Yes, even our bad neighbours. Yes, even those at work who make our lives a misery day by day. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Let me say again that God's condemnation, I believe, is in view here. But Jesus is not saying that we avoid God's condemnation by trying really hard to be merciful and avoiding condemnation as much as we possibly can. Let me say it again loudly and clearly that we are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. But if God has done a work in our lives, if we've been born again, if we've become new creatures in Christ Jesus, then our lives will surely be such that they are characterized by a willingness to be merciful and charitable rather than condemning. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Thirdly this morning, forgive. Forgive. Do not condemn and you will be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The disciples of the Lord Jesus are to be a big-hearted, forgiving people. But there may be some people that we would find really difficult to forgive. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I find it difficult to forgive even those who are closest to me when they offend me. And maybe that's been your experience too. But it's really hard, isn't it, to forgive those who you would consider to be your enemies. It's perhaps one of the hardest things to do in the world. Recently I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom. That lady who spent many years in a concentration camp where she was treated so poorly by a prison guard, and how that many years later she met this particular gentleman who had become a Christian. And she was expected to express forgiveness towards him and treat him like a brother. How could she be expected to forgive such a man? Why would we ever forgive our enemies? Well, for this reason, because we as believers have been forgiven much. Perhaps it would be good for us this morning just to dwell upon how much we have been forgiven. So easy, isn't it? Just to talk about God's forgiveness. Yes, we've been forgiven. Wonderful. Consider how many offences we have committed against God throughout the course of our lifetime. How many offences have we committed against God, even today? And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed upon the cross, all of our sins, as we've put our trust in Him, have been pardoned. They have been wonderfully forgiven. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Mask Epetu. Difficult name to pronounce. But he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Mask Epetu rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father. So now you must become my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. That's big-hearted forgiveness. And that is the kind of big-hearted forgiveness that Jesus wants us to show to others. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Again, I'm following the same sort of train of thought. Please don't misunderstand the words of Jesus here. He is not saying that if we try hard to forgive people, particularly our enemies, that then we can enjoy the forgiveness of God. No, we enjoy the forgiveness of God when we experience it as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But if we've been united to Christ, if we've become new creatures in Christ Jesus, then our lives ought to be characterized by a willingness to forgive. And if there's evidence of a changed life, then we can be assured that we too have been forgiven and will be forgiven by God. Fourthly this morning, give. Give, verse 38. and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We are to be a generous people. A generous people. Now this imperative, this command, may take us back to verse 30. Let me remind you of what it says in verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, Jesus is probably not just talking about money in verse 38, because we can give, can't we, to others in all kinds of ways. We can give of our time. We can give of our energy. And probably within the culture in which we live, these things are of greater value than money. And why would we not want to generously give to others, even our enemies, when God has given to us his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus? How do you encourage a church to give generously to the work of the gospel? Do you make them feel guilty so that they feel that they ought to give? Do you keep on pressing upon them the importance of giving and giving and giving? No. What do? Well, you point them to Jesus and you remind them of his generosity so that the desire to give generously wells up within their hearts. Give and it will be given to you. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say at the end of verse 38, that he will give to us in increasing measure, to the point of overflowing as we give to others. Is he saying that we can inherit salvation and all the riches of heaven by giving to others? No. Let me say again, loudly and clearly, that this is the gift of God. If we have experienced the generosity of God's saving grace, then we surely will be a generous Can we not say that the Macedonian believers lived out the truth or the command of Jesus here? Listen to what Paul says about them in 2 Corinthians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Here are a people keen, willing to give out of their poverty. Why would they do that? Because they knew how generous the Lord Jesus Christ had been to them. Do we know how generous the Lord Jesus Christ has been to us? What a difference, surely, it will make in our lives if we do. Jesus then would have us be a merciful, charitable, forgiving, giving people. A big-hearted people. Dare I say it? A people that are radically different from so many in this world in which we live. But as we said when we looked at verses 27 through to 36, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls us to a way of life that is radical and demanding. Now let me say two things this morning as I conclude. The first thing is this, that if we are going to be the people that Jesus would have us be, we must first be joined to Jesus by faith. We must become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We must be, as the Bible says, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there cannot be the kind of fruit flowing from our hearts that Jesus desires unless we are united to Him, connected to the vine. You know, I'm sure many of you, the teaching that's found in John's Gospel where Jesus says that apart from me you can do nothing. We just can't do it. Apart from being united to Jesus, as branches being connected to the vine. So this is the kind of lifestyle that only the Christian can live. The kind of lifestyle that only the born again believer or the disciple of Jesus Christ can live. But having said that, and now I want to speak to those of us who are Christians, we must continue to abide in Him and be taught by Him and sanctified by Him. I was challenged when I preached on verses 27 through to 36. I'm challenged again as I preach on verses 37 and 38. You see, I'm very mindful that I fall short of the standard that Jesus sets for us here. Yeah, I've been judgmental, I know that. I've made judgments about people and have condemned people when I shouldn't have done. I haven't always been as quick to forgive as I should have been. I haven't been as generous and as big-hearted as Jesus would have me be. I know that, and I feel challenged by this, and perhaps you feel challenged by the word of Jesus to you this morning. Well, let's be encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus, in order that He might work within us, so that from our hearts flows the kind of attitudes that He would have us show. We need to abide in Him. We need to look to Him in order that we might be enabled to show the kind of grace and love and compassion and forgiveness that God would have us show. Let me just very quickly take us back to Corrie ten Boom as I finish. I'm referring to the story that I told a week or two back. In that moment when she was expected to shake the hand of that prison guard and receive him as a brother, she didn't feel that she could do it. She felt inadequate. She didn't have the strength to do it. It wasn't in her heart to do it. So what did she do? She cried out to the Lord Jesus to give her the grace to do it. And that is exactly what we need to do, isn't it? Day by day. The Sermon on the Mount, it's so challenging. The standard is impossibly high. But you and I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us not to be judgmental. Help us not to be condemning. Help us to be a forgiving people and a generous people. May we be a merciful people, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Lord, we thank you that Jesus enables us to be the people that you would have us be as we look to him, as we cry out to him. Oh Lord, help us to live lives that are different from so many in the world around us, that they might see the difference that Jesus has made in our lives and want to ask questions about him and how they can know him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.